the worship this morning. Before I get started, I do want to express my appreciation for the card and the recognition. I'm the most visible, probably, up here every Sunday. But I want to acknowledge, too, that this church is shepherded by two other elders as well, Hank and David, who do every bit as much to help shepherd this church as I do. I get the visible role, but by no means is this one person. It is all of us leading together, along with the deacons, Eric and Seth and Mark. That's how the church functions. That's how the church functions best, when it's all of us ministering together. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Let's pray. Our Father, we quiet our hearts this morning. Lord, there are many things that can intrude from the busyness of the week. Whether it's the turmoil of events happening in our country, whether it's the turmoil of events in our lives, whether it's just the many busyness things in our schedule that we're not sure how to deal with, whether it's health concerns, whether it's other things that weigh heavy on our hearts. Lord, this morning we quiet our hearts before you and before your word. Lord, as we see again that which reveals your character, that which reveals your love, that which reveals your faithfulness to us. We again ask, as we open your word together, that it would lead us in worship of you for who you are. You would guide us in our service to you. Lord, and that it would train our hearts and our minds to think in your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Genesis chapter 21 this morning. No, I didn't go to Genesis 12 just because of my dyslexia. Genesis chapter 21, if you remember from last week, Genesis 20 and 21 kind of form a unit. Well, we have two visits with Abimelech, sandwiching the birth of Isaac and the exile of Ishmael. And it's a unit where we see the beginning of fulfillment of the promises that Abram's waited for so long. That's why I went back to chapter 12. I thought it'd be good for us, before we got into this, to refresh our minds on what those promises were. It was a promise of a land. God said, go to the land I'm going to show you, I'm going to give to you. It was a promise of descendants. I'll make of you a great nation. And it was a promise of missional impact, that you would be a blessing to the world. And so we see in these four vignettes, these four stories in chapters 20 and 21, we see the beginnings of the realization of these promises. This is 25 years, as I said last week, this is 25 years after that initial call in chapter 12. 25 years Abram has lived as a foreigner, as a sojourner in the land of Canaan, without permanent habitation, wandering from place to place, living in tents. 40 years or 25 years, I'm sorry, 25 years waiting for that heir, waiting for that promise. And we saw that he got tired of waiting. He got to the point, Sarah got to the point where she wasn't able to have children anymore. She was already infertile, but then she got past the age of childbearing. And they got impatient, and he had a son named Ishmael. A son who for 13 years he was grooming to take over as his heir, as his descendant. And then 24 years into this, God visited him and said, "You're going to have another son." We saw this in chapter 18. A son with Sarah. The wife was barren. The wife was past the age of childbearing. The wife, the woman for whom it is impossible to bear children at this point in her life. And he and Sarah both heard that promise, and he and Sarah both laughed in disbelief. And so now we're here, we're in chapter 21, we're a year later. In chapter 20, we talked about Abimelech last week. We talked about how in the story of Abimelech, Abram was revealed as a prophet. And as a prophet, he had a ministry. And his ministry was to show God to the people around him. And in chapter 20 particularly, he was to pray for Abimelech, for the healing of Abimelech and his household, for the curse that had been brought on them by taking Sarah as Abimelech's wife. And we saw that Sarah's innocence in this was vindicated. So when we get to chapter 21, and we get to the birth of Isaac, there's no way that Abimelech could be the father of this child. And so chapter 20 was the first of the indication of fulfillment of the promise, where Abraham was becoming a blessing to the nations. He was a blessing to the nation of Abimelech through his prayer for them. And now in chapter 21, we have the announcement of the birth of Isaac. The second element of fulfillment of that promise, where Abraham's heir is finally born. Chapter 1 starts off with poetry, Hebrew poetry. "Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he has promised." This sounds like something that could come out of the Psalms or Proverbs by the way it's phrased and structured. The repetitiveness. The Lord remembering Sarah. And we see throughout this birth announcement that Sarah is the focus of this, not Abraham. Abraham had a child already. As Galatians says, he had two sons. He already had one. This is going to be Sarah's child, the child of promise. And so Sarah's the focus of this. Sarah's the one that Abraham, that the Lord remembers. Sarah's the one that's going to speak at the end. And so Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. And throughout this passage, three times in six verses, we're reminded Abraham's old. We're not reminded that Sarah's old. We're reminded that Abraham is old. Not only is this a miracle for Sarah, it's a miracle for Abraham that they would have a child together. So Sarah conceived and bore a child at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. God had said, "I will come back about this time next year, and there'll be a child." And so God did come back. God did remember. At the time God had appointed, 25 years after the promise. And so we were reminded that God does things in His time and in His way. 2 Peter reminds us of that. It says, "The Lord is not slow concerning His promise, though some count slowness. But He has a reason for waiting." He had a reason for waiting for Abraham. We talked about that last week. That Abraham had to come to the realization that he needed full dependence of God. For 25 years, he lied about his relationship to Sarah because of fear. And he had to come to the realization that he had to fully depend upon God. And so God waited. for 25 years. God is waiting now to come back because he has a reason for waiting. That reason is because he wants all to come to repentance. In Galatians 6:9 also. Galatians. God reminds us to let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. God has a timing. A timing that should encourage us to continue on, just as Abraham continued on while he was waiting for the fulfillment of the promise to him. And so, at the appointed time, God returned, took note of Sarah, and did what he had promised, and bore his son to Abraham in his old age. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac, as God had commanded in chapter 18. And then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And we saw that command in chapter 17, if I'm remembering correctly. It might be 15. And so we see Abraham's obedience here to God, naming Isaac as God had commanded, a name that would remind Abraham and Sarah of their skepticism. Because when they laughed at God's promise that they would have a child, their laughter disbelief, God said, "You will name your child Isaac. You'll name your child," he laughs. And this name will be a reminder to them of God's faithfulness in the face of their doubt. Even in their doubt, God was faithful. And Sarah picks up on this and said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." This Hebrew is a little bit ambiguous. You could also translate this, "Sarah has made a joke for me." Me, a 90-year-old lady, finally having a child. Everyone who hears will laugh with incredulity that Sarah had a child, really, at 90? Number of ways this could be taken. Joy at finally receiving the promise. Recognition that God did something totally miraculous. In a way, we are seeing a third creation of God. We saw the original creation where God brought order out of the chaos. We saw at the time of Noah where God destroyed the earth as it was to reset the moral order again and in essence recreated. And now we see in the life of Abraham where we have the chaos of the Tower of Babel and the nations, and God again bringing order to that chaos through a new creation, through Abraham, by creating a son using Abraham and Sarah to begin to fulfill a new promise. And so we have Sarah laughing in incredulity. And we have the third reference to Abraham's age. "And I have borne him a son in his old age." So you have the emphasis on their age, on how ridiculous this whole thing is. And yet God is faithful to his promise, even in the face of that which seems ridiculous, even that which seems impossible, even that which seems untimely, was the perfect time in God's economy. And so we have the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. I will make you a great nation. We have the first son that will fulfill that promise. Sarah will not live to see any grandchildren. She will only see her child. Abraham will live to see grandchildren, but Sarah will not. And yet she recognizes that God is fulfilling his promise and that there will be a great nation because we have the one son now. And then we get to the next vignette here, where Ishmael is exiled. This passage begins and ends with a child growing. It begins referring to Isaac. It says, the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. When you live in a culture without modern medicine, you live in a society like Abraham lived in, infant mortality rates were high. There are some cultures like this that don't even name their children until after they've lived 2 or 3 years because so many of them die. And so when you get to the age, probably 3 years old here, 3 to 4 years old, when Abram was weaned, you celebrate because you're past that age where that high death rate occurs. And so Abram made a feast to celebrate the survival of Isaac to this point of time. He's entering he's past infancy, entering the stage of childhood. And it's a celebration. But in the midst of this celebration, we have discord. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian. Isaac is not named. We have 12 verses here about Ishmael's not named. We have 12 verses here focusing on Ishmael. He's mentioned in every verse. He's not named once. Throughout the whole passage. He loses his name for this passage. He's referred to as the son of Hagar the Egyptian. How is this going to play to the children of Israel in Sinai? The son of Hagar the Egyptian. They've just come out of the land of Egypt and they've just been oppressed there. The son of Hagar the Egyptian was mocking Isaac. As Paul said in Galatians, he was persecuting Isaac. Mocking. Again, we have this theme. This word mocking comes from that same root word laughter that we had in chapters 17 when Abraham laughed, and 18 when Abraham laughed in disbelief. And then in chapter 21, in the first part here, we had Isaac name laughter. And now we have Ishmael's laughter, the laughter of mocking. This theme of laughter will continue throughout another generation. We'll see this even come back in Isaac and Rebekah's life. But now we have the laughter of mocking. So it's the son of Hagar. It's not the son of Abraham. It's the son of Hagar who she bore to Abraham. Mocking. This recalls this passage is very similar to Genesis chapter 16 that we looked at, where when Hagar became pregnant. She despised Sarah. Remember that? She despised Sarah, and Sarah told Abraham, do something about this. And Abraham says, do what you want to. And so Sarah treated her harshly, and Hagar fled to the desert. And God sent her back. And presumably when she came back with a little bit different attitude, at least outwardly. But I think we see in Ishmael that Hagar's attitude never really changed. I think we see in Ishmael that he is treating Isaac the way he is because he's catching this attitude towards Isaac and Sarah. He's been taught this attitude from Hagar. Sometimes our kids reveal too much about us, don't they? Sometimes we look at our kids and we say, oh, there's my flaws amplified by 10. And I think that's what we see here. I think we see this attitude of Hagar coming out in Ishmael. And Sarah looks at this and she recognizes this. And she goes to Abraham. And remember, she had driven Hagar out once. And God sent Hagar back. So she goes to Abraham. She says, you drive out my translation said this maid. Better this slave girl. You drive out this slave girl and her, and again, her son, not your son, her son. For the son of this slave girl shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. Isaac is named. Drive out. We saw this term in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden. We saw this in Genesis 4. Cain was driven out from society to wander the earth. The Israelites have seen this in Exodus. They were driven out of Egypt after the Passover, after the firstborn of Egypt were killed. And they've been promised that God will drive out the nations before them, same term, when God brings them to the land of Canaan. This is the word Sarah uses. This is also the word used in the Old Testament for divorce. One of the words, but one of the main words used for divorce in the Old Testament. Drive out this maid and her son. Sarah's saying exile them, and not just exile them. Void any relationship you have with them. So he has no share in the inheritance. As the son of the slave girl, as Abraham's son, he still had a right to some share in the inheritance. He wasn't the eldest son of the first wife, but he wasn't the eldest son. And he had some rights to the inheritance as a son. And Sarah said, drive her out. Void any relationship and exile them. He should have no share in the inheritance of my son Isaac. And she was driven by Hagar's attitude and by Ishmael's attitude. And Abraham knows how this turned out the last time. We drove her out and God sent her right back. Right? And besides that, it's not just Hagar and an infant son now. It's Hagar and what's probably a 16-year-old boy now, that 13 years of which Abram was raising and grooming to take over, to be his heir as his only son. He loves this child. And so this time, instead of just listening to Sarah and just giving Sarah free rein, this time Abram goes to God. He says, God, you know, the verse Verse 11 says, "The matter distressed Abraham." The literal Hebrew, this matter was grievous in his sight. Abraham doesn't know what to do. He loves both sons. The rabbis tell the story about when God was calling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, which we'll get to next week. That when God said, "Abraham, take your son, he says, "Which one?" Abraham says, "Which one?" Your only son. And Abraham says, "But I have two, whom you love." And Abraham says, "But I love them both." It's a tradition of the rabbis, okay? It's not scriptural. But I think this passage says, Abraham loved his son, Ishmael. And so he went to God. He says, "God, how can I do this?" Obviously, this blended family thing isn't working. But I can't drive him out. And God says, "Don't be grieved. Don't be distressed. Because of the lad and your maid." Verse 11, Isaac is referred to as Abraham's son. That is the only time in this whole passage where Ishmael is referred to as Abraham's son. God doesn't even refer to him that way. We get to the next verse. "Do not be distressed because of," not your son, not even Hagar's son, "the lad." The lad and your maid. God has a... treats Hagar as a closer relationship with Abraham than Ishmael. It's the lad and your maid. It's not your son and your maid. "Do not be stressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you to do, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named." God said this has to happen. This has to happen because the promise of the covenant will come through Isaac. The promise of the covenant will come through the provision that I have made for you, not that which you have made for yourself. And so, yes, the lad and the slave girl must be driven out because he does not have a share of the inheritance with Isaac. But God comforts Abraham. He doesn't just say, "We're abandoning him." God says, "I will take care of him. I promised you a year ago when you pled for Ishmael to be that heir," actually before years ago now, a year before Isaac was born. "I promised you then when you pled for Ishmael that I'd make of Ishmael a great nation. I am going to keep my promise. I will still make Ishmael a nation." So he comforts Abram. He says, "You're not abandoning him to die. You're not driving him out to a desolate existence as a beggar in the wilderness. He will become a nation in his own right, because he is still your seed. I will take care of him, Abram. But he's not the promise. He's not my provision. I will take care of him because he's yours, and because I love you, and because he's connected to you. But the promise can only be what I have provided." So Abram rose early in the morning and took a bread and a skin of water. and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy, and sent her away. So the last time she fled with nothing, Abram gives her some provision. He gives her a large canteen, as you will, and bread, and Ishmael. And he sent her out. And she appears to wander aimlessly. She departed and wandered about the wilderness of Beersheba. I had no idea where to go, what to do. And when the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes, and then she went and sat down opposite him about a bow shot away. Hagar has no hope. Last time she had the hope. I don't know if she had hope the last time either. Last time she had destination. She was headed to Egypt. This time she has no destination. She said about a bow shot away, a little foreshadowing there. Ishmael will become an archer. For she said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. She's in the desert. She ran out of water. And she's hopeless. And verse 17 is interesting because verse 16 is Hagar that's weeping. And verse 17 says God heard the lad cry. Not that God heard Hagar. God heard the lad. It's the lad who God is going to be taking care of. And Hagar will be taken care of in the process. But it's Abram's seed. The fulfillment of promise. Those who are associated with Abraham will be blessed. Abraham's seed will be taken care of. And God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God, in chapter 16, the angel of God came and found Hagar. Here the angel of God calls out from heaven and says to you, what's the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Again, he's not Abram's son. At this point, he's not even Hagar's son. He's the lad. The voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. God had told Abram this back in chapter 16, the first time she fled to the wilderness, and she's evidently forgotten. And so he reminds her, I'm going to take care of your son. I'm going to take care of this boy. He has a future. There's hope. And then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. She evidently was close to it all the time, but in her despair, couldn't see the provision that was there. He filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And God was with the lad. And he grew. This story opened with Isaac growing. Now we have Ishmael growing. And he grew. And he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Later we'll see Abraham sending back to his family for a wife for Isaac. Ishmael, like Isaac, will not take a wife of the women of Canaan. His wife will come from Hagar's family, the land of Hagar's birth, from Egypt. And so we see God providing in these two stories, the birth of Isaac and the exile of Ishmael, we see God providing the promise, beginning to fulfill those promises that we read in chapter 12. We see that God says it has to be done my way. I will choose. You can't provide for yourself. And then we have the final story in this section. Because Abimelech comes back. It says, now about this time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. So this has been about 4 years, 5 years since their last interaction over Sarah. And he knew what Abraham did for his country then. First, he almost got destroyed because of Abraham. And then Abraham prayed and he and his household were healed. And then he's watched Abraham since then. A year later, this 90-year-old woman that shouldn't have been able to have a child had a son. Abraham had another son. And he was living in Abimelech's land, and Abimelech could see that he was prospering. And Abimelech's sitting here. This man is obviously blessed by God. God goes with him. God protects him. God takes care of him. Having him in my land is both a blessing and a threat. It's a blessing as long as I'm on his good side. It's a threat if he ever crosses me. I've already seen that. If I ever cross him, he's a threat. And so Abimelech says, I'm going to go to Abraham. He goes to Abraham. He says, now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity. Why would he come with this request? Because Abraham already has. Abraham already lied to him about Sarah. His nation, his family was almost already destroyed because of Abraham's first deception. And so he comes back to Abraham and he says, swear to me that you will deal well with me, that you won't deal falsely with me anymore. I wonder what Abraham thought when Abimelech came back. Swear to me that you won't deal falsely with me. So he's come back. Don't lie to me again, Abraham. You got it? He says, deal with me according to the way I've dealt with you. According to the kindness, according to the chesed. This is the chesed. This is the covenant loving kindness that God had with Israel. That's the word here. Deal with me that way, Abraham, the way I have dealt with you. I have shown you that. I have given you the right to sojourn wherever you want in my land. I restored your wife. I gave you herds, oxen, servants. Deal with me accordingly. And Abraham says, sure, I swear that. But there's a complaint. And we have now between Abraham and Abimelech a similar kind of conversation that God had with Abimelech in Abimelech's dream. And God came to Abimelech and says, you've taken a wife that's not yours. Abraham says, sure, yeah, I'll deal with that way, but by the way, your servants have taken this well that's not yours. In an arid country, we fight over wells. We fight over water. Right, Scott? We do. Even when it's all pre-allocated and dams, we fight over water. Right now, Nebraska and Colorado are in a fight. Nebraska wants to build a canal to pull water out of Colorado. And they fought over water. Because Abraham had dug a well and Abimelech's servants had seized that well. No, Abraham, and what's Abraham's complaint? He says, you say you're dealing with me with all this loving kindness, but your servants took this well from me. And Abimelech says, well, I didn't know about that. His response then is the same as it was to God. He went to God, he says, I didn't know she was anybody's wife. Now he says, I didn't know anybody took your well. I don't know who did it. You haven't told me about it. Today's the first I've heard about it. I'll make it right. Abimelech's good at that. I'll make it right. Give Abimelech a lot of credit here. So Abram took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. Now, I don't think this is, you know, in chapter 20, Abimelech gave sheep and oxen and, you know, it was herds. I don't think this is herds. I think this is a few individual sheep and oxen. He gave them to Abimelech because it follows that gave them to Abimelech and the two of them cut a covenant. I think Abram brought out enough sheep and oxen so that they could cut a covenant together. So that it wouldn't just be a swearing of oaths, but it would be a covenant between them. That they treat each other well. And then Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. This is a story full of sevens. Abraham's name is mentioned seven times. Abimelech's name is mentioned seven times. Now we have seven ewe lambs. And Abimelech says, what's that about? And Abraham said, you shall take these ewe lambs from my hand, so it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. This is chapter 20, verse. Abimelech gave Abraham 1,000 pieces of silver. This is the witness that I've done nothing to Sarah. She's your wife, and I'm restoring her to you. Now this is 70 lambs. Abraham's giving these to Abimelech. This is my witness that this is my well. You'll take this as a symbol that I'm dealing with you honorably in claiming this. And therefore he called that place Beersheba. Two meanings. It could mean well of sevens, or it could mean well of the oath. Because there the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. We're summarizing what's just happened now. They made a covenant at Beersheba. And Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abram planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba. And there he called upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So in chapter 20, we had Abraham becoming a blessing to the nations. In the first half of this chapter, we had the child of promise being born, the beginning of the descendants. And now we have Abraham taking possession of a well and planting a tree. He begins to plant in the land of promise for the first time. No longer just a nomadic herdsman. Now he's beginning to plant. He's beginning to take possession of the land. These stories together form a picture for us. They form pictures of God's faithfulness. They form a picture of us, of God giving Abraham physical, tangible evidence that he's going to fulfill his promise. A promise that had just been a promise for 25 years. 25 years is a long time to live on a promise without any evidence of it. And now, Abraham's beginning to see God fulfill that. He has a well that he dug that his ownership is acknowledged of. He's planting. And so he turns and worships God, the everlasting God. The God whose promise will carry forward. The God whose promise he can rely on. Father, we thank you that you are a trustworthy God, Lord, that even we don't see that you're working today. Even though we don't see the reward of the labors, even though we don't see the promise of your return, we know that you are faithful. We learn from this passage, Lord, that you keep your promises in your time. Lord, we pray that you'd help us not to be impatient, but to wait upon you and to be faithful. To be faithful to what you've given us, to the charge you have given us. To walk in your ways. In Jesus' name.